Here, we'd ask you to take your Bibles out and follow along to the things that we'll discuss. It'd be helpful if I take mine with me. Follow along the things that we discuss. If you find anything that is not in accordance with the Word of God, I'd be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and come to it, thus saith the Lord. A few weeks ago, we began a series of studies on the subject of the fruit of the Spirit, the characteristics and attributes that God wants us to add to our lives in order that we might be the kind of people that God would have us to be. We began looking at this series by looking at the first attribute, and that is the characteristic of love. And we demonstrated that love is the thing that all of it begins by. And if there's not love behind the motives of things that we do, then it cannot be pleasing and acceptable to God. We want to continue this theme this morning by talking about the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering. The word long-suffering is translated from the Greek word Macrothema. Now, what does that word mean? Well, it's really two words. Macro, which means long, and therma, which means passion. And it's a compound word. We can easily understand, because we use these cliches in discussing characters of people, when we say they're short-fused or they're short-tempered, which means they're quick to wrath or they're quick to express their emotion. Macrothermia is to have the durability in relating to be calm and dispassionate when suffering injury. One can control his temper, his emotions, his reactions during time of guilt, difficulty, even when not those of his own making. And therefore, it is an attribute that will help us in dealing with others and help us to deal with the difficulties that we face in our own lives. As we've shown in past lessons, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 is the text for this series of studies. And we notice that long-suffering is in this realm of attributes. But this particular attribute is most often used in person-to-person relationships. Like the others, it is essential that we know its meaning. We know how to apply it in our own daily lives. Long-suffering, kindness, and goodness are involved in our relationships. And if we do not master this particular attribute and this particular fruit, it will make us less able to deal not only with each other, but with the difficulties that we may face in life. Now, we're going to look at this in a very calm and very direct way, and I think one that will help us understand. We cannot be reactionary people, ladies and gentlemen. We must learn that we've got to remain cool under our circumstances. I want to relate a little story to you. A certain customer purchased a newspaper from a cantankerous newspaper salesman. He greeted the salesman cordially, but in return, the paper was shoved in his face. The customer smiled and gently wished the salesman a pleasant weekend. A friend observed how this man had treated him and asked, why was he so nice to him after he received such rude treatment? His response was, because I do not want to decide him to decide how I'm going to react. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that is important in long-suffering. My reaction in any circumstance, under any situation, is not dictated by your actions towards me or about me. My reactions are dictated by God. My reactions are dictated by the law of God, how I should react under any circumstance. I cannot control the actions of another, but I do have full control of my own actions. And that's true about every one of us. I cannot control what others might think, what others might say. You can't control the things that I'm going to say, but we both can control our own actions in our reactions to what and the things that people might do. Such is a practical application of long-suffering. It is not quick-angered. It is not revengeful. It is neither eternally passive, but it is slow, and it is a willingness to endure even if we feel, and it may not be so, but even if we feel that we've been wrong, we can endure and we can be long-suffering. Now, whenever we talk about long-suffering, one of the things that often brings into the equation is patience. What I want you to notice is that both these traits must be found in the Christian, but these are not identical things. Patience and long-suffering are different. In Colossians chapter 1 and in verse number 11, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Strengthen with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy." I want you to notice that patience and long-suffering are both used in this text. Patience is sustaining and being steadfast. Long-suffering is slow in avenging wrongs. God's people must mix patience with their long-suffering. They can complement and help each strength by looking at the situation and by practicing patience along with whatever has to be endured. Now, that being said, let's talk for just a moment about patience and long-suffering. They're not exactly equivalent one to the other. Patience primarily deals with circumstances and things. Study, debt, pressing through roadblocks, etc. But when we're talking about long-suffering, we're primarily dealing with relationships, with family, with brethren, with peers, and with people that we come in contact with. Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 and remember a statement made by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 2, in Ephesians 4 and verse 2, "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." I want you to notice in this text that it begins with "in lowliness and gentleness." That means in humility, with kindness, that we ought to be long-suffering. And to be long-suffering, we ought to be willing to bear with one another, and we ought to do that out of love for one another. And so in this text, this is a preclude to what's said in verse 3. By being lonely, having a lonely mind, being humble, being kind, being long-suffering, and bearing with one another in love, it will endeavor for us to keep the unity of the Spirit. You can't keep the unity of the Spirit without having humility, kindness, long-suffering, and a forbearing of one another in love. To do that, we can put these two attributes together, and we can see how we can better exhibit our love one for another. Now, who would be the best model of long-suffering? I believe that's a question every one of you know the answer to. And that, of course, is God. God is the model by which all long-suffering can be measured. The long-suffering of God's character was highlighted throughout the Old Testament. None of us could study Old Testament history and not be touched and not take note of how patient and long-suffering God was with his people, despite the fact they continually disobeyed him and continually did things that were contrary to his will. And in Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 6, the scripture tells us that the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Now, to make a statement is one thing, but God demonstrated this mercifulness, this graciousness, and the example and the evidence of his grace and his mercy is exhibited by his long-suffering. I know that God is gracious and he's merciful because of how long-suffering he was with his people. Now, we read in different passages of the Bible statements made about the long-suffering of God. In Nehemiah, the 9th chapter, in verse number 17, the Bible tells us that God's people continually refused to obey his commandments. This was not ignorance. This was willful disobedience. This was their actions contrary to God's will, simply because they wanted to do things their own way instead of God's way. In the book of Psalms, in chapter 86, in verse number 15, the psalmist wrote that God is a compassionate God. He is an understanding God. In the 103rd Psalm, in verse number 8, the psalmist said that he is slow to anger. He is compassionate. He is merciful. He is gracious, and he's slow to anger. In Joel chapter 2 and verse number, in Psalms 145 and verse 8, it again states that he is slow to anger. He is slow to demonstrate his wrath. And in Joel 2 and verse 13, it tells us that he has a willingness to take them back if they will repent and turn again unto God. And then in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2, you remember that Jonah was sent to a message to Nineveh that unless they repent, that God would destroy them in 40 days. And you remember from the king who was in the highest office to the least in the country, they put on sackcloth and ashes, and they repented of their wickedness. And it says in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2 that God relented from doing the evil. Why? Because he was long-suffering. Ladies and gentlemen, if God was not long-suffering with Nineveh, why did he ever send Jonah to the city? Why didn't he just destroy him? Why didn't he just bring wrath upon them because of their disobedience? Because he is long-suffering. And therefore, he was long-suffering, and they repented, and their destruction was spared. But there could be no greater example of God's long-suffering than in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, God looked down upon the earth in Genesis 6 and verse number 4 and said that his heart was evil continually. The God that had given man life, the God that had given him everything that he needed to enjoy life, the God who had given him dominion over all that he had created, the God that had given him an abundance to enjoy the things that he had created for him, was now displeased because his heart was evil continually. What was God going to do about that? Well, God decided that he was going to punish that he had waited long enough. This is about 1,656 years after the creation. So it took him a matter of 1,600 years or so that man became so evil and so wicked that God determined that his patience and his long-suffering had run out. But God had one more exhibit of his long-suffering. And that's demonstrated in 1 Peter 3 and verse number 20. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which, that is a few, eight souls were saved through water. Now, if you go back to the Genesis account, you will see the statement made that my spirit will not always strive with man, but there will be 120 years. Let me ask you a question. Why did God wait 120 years to destroy the world with water? You say, well, because it took 120 years to build the ark. Well, that's not the only reason. What was God hoping would take place in that 120-year period? That man would repent, turn to God, and would be spared. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Noah is referred to as a preacher of righteousness. He gave man an opportunity to avoid and evade the destruction that was coming by their repentance to God. And God waited 120 years for anyone to answer that call. Sadly, none did. But none could choose God that he was not long-suffering and that he did not give them the opportunity that they could be saved. The Bible continues to tell us in the days of Noah that he warned through the world through Enoch. Now, we don't know much about Enoch except one thing. We know how long he lived, 365 years, and then it says he was not because God took him. But another passage says that he walked with God in Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 24. Enoch had a son. His name was Methuselah. He is mentioned in Luke chapter 3 and verse 37 by a different Greek name. When he dies, the scripture says in Strong's Concordance that he will be in a mission. Now, what exactly does that mean? Have you ever gone back and looked at the genealogy and realized that he lived 969 years, but he died the year of the flood? The year that the flood came upon the earth was the last year of Methuselah's life. He died prior to the coming of the flood. But you know what's interesting about the genealogies when you go to is the overlapping of different generations. There is a direct correlation to some of the descendants of Adam because of the long years that some people lived. And so they were aware. The men and women of God in the Old Testament were aware of God's conduct and his long-suffering and his patience with his children. But they also understood that there came a time when God's long-suffering would end. Ladies and gentlemen, God is long-suffering, and God demonstrated his long-suffering, but that doesn't mean that he wanted men to test it. He's long-suffering, and he's kind, and he's gracious, and he's merciful, But that doesn't mean that he wants you to push him to the limit. The children of God that were given life and were given all things, they pushed God to the limit. They exhibited and they tested and they ran out the long-suffering of God. Now, what does all that mean to us? What that means to us is that there will come a time when God's long-suffering will end. There will come a time when God says enough is enough. There will come a time when God will say that I've given you long enough, and now you must suffer the consequence of your action. Now, we can not only look at the flood to understand God's long-suffering, but what about during the period of the judges? What about that 350-year period of the judges, beginning with Othniel and ending in Samuel? Those 15 judges. If you go back and read that history, you will see a map that is parallel to an up and down graph. Here are people who were disobedient to God, disobeyed him. God would send in an oppressor. They would be oppressed. They would cry to God for mercy. They would cry to God for help. God would send a deliverer in the form of a judge. He would bring them out of their oppression. They would be faithful while that judge lived. And when that judge died, they'd go right back to their ungodliness. They'd get oppressed again. And this went on back and forth for 350 years. Why did God tolerate it? Why did God not just say enough's enough? Not once, not twice, but 15 different occasions, they continually went back and forth. Why did God put up with it? Because he's long-suffering. Because he loves his children. Therefore, he's long-suffering. During the divided kingdom years of Israel and Judah, during the divided kingdom, when you had evil kings like Ahab and Manasseh, who did so much evil, the Bible says of Ahab, there was no king as evil before him or one after him. Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings and was a king for over 55 years. Why did God put up with that divided kingdom? We said, well, he didn't. He did for a long time. He did for 209 years in Israel. Before he destroyed them in Assyrian captivity, he put up with that kingdom for 209 years, and there wasn't one good king in the northern kingdom. But yet he extended their life 209 years. And then Judah, he extended to 365 years. 135 years later, they would be destroyed by Babylon. But why did God put up with it? He put up with it to a point. But he put up with it because he loved them and he cared for them and he gave them every opportunity to repent. And he did that because he did not want to destroy them. You know, there's a great misunderstanding even among many religious people and even some of God's people that God takes some kind of pleasure in sitting up on high and with the death of the wicked. We need to read Ezekiel 33 very carefully. The book of Ezekiel says God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God takes no pleasure in the difficulty of this life. And the things that we have to endure, God takes no pleasure in that, and he takes no pleasure into any soul that goes into eternity unprepared to meet him. That doesn't bring God any pleasure, and it doesn't make him feel good. He gives that soul every opportunity to repent because he's long-suffering. What about when the Messiah came? What about while he suffered? Imagine the restraint that the Father had on high while watching his own Son, whom he knew and loved before the foundation of the world, who he sent here to be a redemption for sin, being tortured, being spat upon, being reviled, being scourged, being humiliated, and all by men that he demonstrated love for during his 33 years upon the earth. And you remember the taunts? Come on off the cross. You saved others, you can't save yourself. You come off the cross and we'll believe. What great restraint it must have taken by not only the Father, but by the Son, to willing to endure the injustice, the pain, and the anguish. Why did he endure it? Why did the Father restrain his wrath? Why did he do that? Because of his love for man. Because without the death of that sacrifice, man would have no redemption. We would have no remedy for our greatest problem. And therefore, God restrained his wrath. Another demonstration of his long-suffering. What about when the evil persecuted the early church? When it turned the church upside down? When men and women were put to death simply for their faith in Christ? Simply, they were used as human torches. They were used as sport to go into the arenas and being torn by lions. Why did God tolerate that? Why did he put up with that? Why didn't he just bring it to an end? Because of his long suffering. Because of his willingness to give men time in order that they might repent. Many of God's own sons and daughters have suffered injustice, have suffered ill treatment, even to the point of death. Yet the world still remains today. The gospel still needs to be preached. Look at our world, ladies and gentlemen. Take a good look at it. Look at the mayhem. Look at the ungodliness. Look at the disrespect for God. Look at the disrespect for his laws. Look at the disrespect for morality. Look at the disrespect for parents, for the home, for the standards that are very clear in God's word. Look at the way that the majority of the world looks at all of those things. They don't believe in creation. They believe in evolution. They don't believe the Bible. They believe it's a fairy tale. They don't believe there's a God. They believe maybe there's a supreme being. And they don't believe that he's so loving that he's not going to punish anyone. Now, ladies and gentlemen, why does God tolerate it? Why does God continue to put up with it? You know, I'm going to be honest. I've sat in my office at times, and I wonder that too. Enough's enough. Why doesn't God bring it to an end? Because he is long-suffering. He wants men to realize their condition and their need for God. Now, God is long-suffering. The Bible tells us why. His long-suffering can lead a man to repentance. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 calls it goodness. The goodness of God can lead a man to repentance. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says he doesn't wish any to perish, but all to come to repentance. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15, it says, "And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written." The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now, why is that an accurate statement? Because if God were not long-suffering, salvation would not be possible for many. The longer the time goes on, ladies and gentlemen, the more opportunity there is for man to come to his senses. The longer that God gives man time, the more opportunity he has to repent and to change his life and to do so in a way that will be profitable to him spiritually. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, in verse 21 through 35, the Bible tells us that a story about a man forgiving a debt. And he had a great debt. And the master was willing to forgive the debt. But then he had a servant that had a very, very small debt in comparison to his debt. And yet he took that servant and he grabbed him and he demanded payment. And when he didn't pay him, he threw him into prison. And you remember in the story, one of the servants went and told their master. And then the master said, "Why did you treat your servant in such a way? Did I not give you the benefit? Didn't I relieve your debt? Didn't I forgive you all the debt? And you had this servant that had a small debt, and you weren't willing to extend to him what I was extending to you?" And you remember what he did? He cast him into prison until the last farthing be paid. What's the point in that? The point is, if God is long-suffering with us, what does he expect from us? Ladies and gentlemen, he expects us to be long-suffering in our conduct. He expects us to have the character of long-suffering with one another and with people that we come in contact with. Judgment. God hasn't forgotten, ladies and gentlemen. God hasn't forgotten about the judgment. In Acts 17 and verse 31, he says he's ordained a day on which he will judge the world by that man whom he's ordained. He hasn't forgotten about that. He hasn't forgotten about 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But the long-suffering of God does not ignore judgment, but it temporarily restrains it. You know what 2 Thessalonians says? That he'll come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. That doesn't mean it's not going to happen. It means that God restrains it from happening until he is ready. And that is one of the greatest demonstrations of God's long-suffering. The fact that God endures the wrong, God endures the humiliation, God endures the ungodliness, God endures the disregard that men have for him. That is evidence of his love for them. Because you know what? God could do what he did in the days of Noah. God could say, "Man's heart's evil continually. I've had enough." And you know what? Whenever the Lord calls an end to this world, nobody is going to be able to say that he didn't have the right to, or he acted in haste, are they? God is long-suffering. Let me ask you a question. Why does God exemplify and point this out throughout the pages of the Bible? Why is those examples and teachings in God's Word? They are our models. They are our information of how we have that same quality. Now, let's talk about us for a moment. We need to learn to suffer long with people. That takes something that you must learn. It is not easy. We must endure difficult people. Do you remember what Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says? As much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. What does that mean? It means for my side of this equation, for my part, I'm to strive to live peaceably with all men as much as in my ability to do. Why? Because that's required of me by God. God says, that's what I want you to do. We must accept persecution. And ladies and gentlemen, we are persecuted. No, we're not cast into prison. No, we're not, our land is not going to be taken from us. And we're not going to be tortured. Not yet, at least. But we are going to be persecuted by our beliefs, by our standards, by our conduct, and our insistence that this world is going in the wrong direction. That's persecution, ladies and gentlemen. When people try to minimize your beliefs, when they try to minimize your love for God, and they try to minimize your desire to stand upon the moral principles of truth, that is persecution. We need to teach with long-suffering. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, in the regards of preachers, they must preach the word. They must be in season and out of season. They must convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. We need to be long-suffering. That doesn't mean compromising. That means to be patient. That means to be willing to give people time to put it together. To be willing for people to grow, for people to mature, for people to be able to see their responsibility and to grow, to take a part. Sometimes we're too quick. Sometimes we expect too much too quickly. And we're not very patient. We're not very long-suffering with one another. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what about us? What about long-suffering? Where can we demonstrate it at? What about in our marriages? Can we demonstrate long-suffering in our relationships between our husbands and wives? We're two people trying to unite two lives into one, and we have our differences. We come from different places. We have different needs. We're made up different physically, spiritually, emotionally. We're made up different. Do we need to be long-suffering in our relationships? Yes, we do. And if we're not long-suffering in our marriages are not going to be very happy ones. We have to learn to be long-suffering one with another. I'm not perfect, and my mate's not perfect. We both have things we could do better. But if we both love each other, and we both are committed to our relationship, we will endure with one another and with our difficulty. The Bible tells us we need to be long-suffering with our brethren. We have our differences. We have things that we don't feel like. We have things that we differ on. That doesn't have to divide us. We can learn to live together. We can learn to be long-suffering one with another. See each other's point of view. Be able to give when giving is something that is able to do. No, we can't compromise, but we can be understanding. Ladies and gentlemen, it is not by mistake that the whole book of 1 John deals with the subject of love of brethren. And love of brethren is connectly tied to the ability to endure and be long-suffering one with another. What about, we don't have business meetings here, but I've been in churches that do, and some of them have been some pretty harrowing experiences because brethren haven't been very long-suffering. What about with the elders? Elders are human beings. They are men. They are not infallible. They are not people that do not make mistakes. Preachers are not people who do not make mistakes. We need to be long-suffering. If something's wrong, it needs to be corrected. If something needs to be pointed out, it needs to be pointed out. It needs to be dealt with. But it needs to be dealt with respect, with love, and with the opportunity of making things better, not just making things worse. What about in Bible discussions? Ladies and gentlemen, when you talk to people in the Bible and they disagree with you, you got to learn to be long-suffering. No, they don't see it like you do. They don't see things exactly the way that the Bible says. Maybe they were raised in something their whole life. Sometimes it's a great disadvantage to us who have been raised in the church and know nothing else, because when we talk to other people, we have no concept to what they're feeling or what they're thinking. But brethren, we've got to learn. We've got to learn to be patient. We've got to learn to be long-suffering. Give them time. Give them opportunity to work it out for themselves. You're not going to force feed them. You're not going to make them see it by getting mad. You're not going to make them see it by belittling them, by trying to humiliate them. You've got to be kind. You've got to be gentle. You've got to show them that this is not true because I say it. It is only true because this is what God says. And if that's not what God says, please show me that I might know better. We've got to be willing to learn, even from those that we don't agree with. What about in driving on the road? People ever cut you off? People ever get too close to your car? People ever just do things to just push your buttons? What do? Well, I hope they're going to be long-suffering. What about to our neighbors? What about to anyone we come in contact with? People can push your buttons. People can do things that irritate you. People can do things that you know that they should know better. But ladies and gentlemen, God expects us to do better. God expects us to be long-suffering with those that we have differences with. We need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that long-suffering is something that pays dividends far, far more of the time. Too many times, we have shut a door and barred it locked because of our lack of long-suffering. Not only with our friends, not only with our neighbors, not only in our families, but with one another. We shut and we lock the door before we demonstrate this attitude of long-suffering. We need to be mindful of one another's needs. We need to be mindful that we all are human beings, and we all have our frailties, we all have our differences, and we all have things that we could do better. But God help us if we don't love each other enough to be able to do and to put up with the little difficulties that we have one with another. When we do not hear and when we do not respect one another, ladies and gentlemen, we need to reevaluate what we're doing. Why does God want us to be long-suffering? Because God has been long-suffering with us. I wonder many times, why does God put up with me? Why does God continually forgive me when I do things that I know better to do? Why does God overlook, why is he willing to forgive me? Even though I keep making the same mistake, even though I keep saying I'm going to do this better, but I don't, but he continually forgives me. He continually lets me know that he loves me. He continues to listen to me. He continues to help me. Why does he do that? I know why he does that. Because he wants me to be saved. He wants me to be with him forever. He does it because he is long-suffering. Ladies and gentlemen, can I be any less than he is with me? I don't believe so. I believe I've got to be long-suffering. Take your Bible down and turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. In verse number 14. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all. Look at the last part of that statement. Be patient with all. For whose benefit? For the benefit of yourself and for the benefit of others. When we are long-suffering with us, then we are also to be long-suffering with others. If I want people to be long-suffering with me, if I want people to be patient with me, then, ladies and gentlemen, it behooves me to be that way with others. I cannot ask others to do what I will not do myself. We need to understand that long-suffering enables us to demonstrate our love and our consideration one for another. Are we long-suffering people? Are we as long-suffering as God? And will we strive to be? Take out your song books and turn the song that's been selected. We need to understand that God expects us to be people with character. And our character is to be the character that is clearly taught in the Scripture. The fruit of the Spirit and long-suffering cannot be something that you're born with. It's something that you must learn. And you know what's interesting about this particular fruit? It is one that life will make you learn. It is one that through time and through things that happen to every one of us, that we have to learn this trait. And you know what? It's easier to learn if you allow yourself to learn it and not try to fight against it. If you're here and you're not a child of God, God's long-suffering has continued to this moment of time to give you another opportunity to render obedience to the gospel. By hearing the word of God, believing that word, repenting of your sin that separates you from God, confessing his good name before men, and submitting yourself to a watery grave of baptism that you can contact the blood of Christ that will remit your sin, put you into the body of Christ, make you a joint heir, and give you the forgiveness of your sin. God stands ready to enter, for you to enter in and to make you one of his children if that would be your desire. If you're here and you are a child of God, you've not lived your life in a way that is pleasing to him, and you've gone back and you've left your first love, you need the prayers of the church on your behalf. They'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. God's long-suffering is also extended to you. Ladies and gentlemen, don't press God's long-suffering. None of us know how long we'll live. None of us know what the next moment holds. But we know what this moment holds, and you have that opportunity together with him. Thank you.